2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13. I titled the message, "Which One Are You?" That'll make sense in a minute. Second Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach. I ask you, Lord, to help me to stand out of the way. And I pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts this evening. And Father, that this message would be about you and about what you need to do in people's lives. And I just pray that you'd bless our time as we look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I wanted to talk tonight about Genesis chapters 18 and 19, but I didn't want to read all of Genesis 18 and all of Genesis 19. So I'm just going to talk a little bit. You all know the stories, so that's not going to be an issue. But the real title of the message is, are you an 18 or a 19 Christian? Okay, in Genesis chapter 18, we have the story of Abraham and the story of the three visitors that come and see him. Of course, it's a Christophany, a theophany. Christ is with the two angels that come. He has food with them. They talk for a while. He hears that Sarah is going to be pregnant. Sarah laughs. And then Christ stays behind and speaks with Abraham. And then the two angels go off to Sodom. And then in chapter 19, we have the picture of Lot. And we have the scene where Lot is in the city of Sodom, and the angels have to come rescue him from the city of Sodom before the destruction. So there's a little encounter with the angels, and then he winds up dragging them out because they weren't ready to go. So we have these two gentlemen. We have Abraham and Lot. And we see that Abraham is a friend of God. Abraham is a friend of God. He's talking, he's conversing with God. God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God called him and told him to go to a place, but he didn't tell him where to go. He just told him to get up and go. And he was a friend of God. Unlike Lot, who was a friend of the world. Lot was had a friendship with the world. He had a friendship with the folks in Sodom, and in chapter 19, we see that that Lot has given his daughters in marriage to men of Sodom. The Bible says that that he went out to go tell his sons-in-law. Well, the only way you have sons-in-law is if you have daughters. So I'm assuming, and you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says that they were men of Sodom, but I'm just going to figure that he was well entrenched in the city of Sodom. In fact, the Bible says that he sat in the gate of the city, which means that he was one of the judges or one of the rulers of that city as well. So he was very ingrained in the culture of Sodom. So he was, God shows us the world's friend. We see God shows us his friend in 18. God shows us the world's friend in chapter 19. In chapter 18, we see that Abraham walked with God. He has a conversation with Christ. They're walking together. They're talking together. And he had a personal walk with God. God told him where to go and what to do. So he had a personal relationship with God that allowed him to walk with God, whereas Lot walked away from God. When Abraham offered him the choice, Abraham, the two herdsmen groups, Lot's group of herdsmen and Abraham's group of herdsmen were having difficulties getting along with the pasture land. So Abraham graciously told him to go ahead and choose which of the two places he wanted to go. And Lot looked to the place that was well-watered. And well-watered doesn't necessarily mean better. Just throwing that out there. But, you know, kind of like the image of Eve and the image that they give us in 1 John about lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the flesh, pride of life, Lot had a similar situation where he saw this well-watered area. He coveted it and said, that's the land for me. And then the pride of life, that's the one that I'm going to take. In fact, the pride of life comes in because he should have deferred to Abraham. That's what he should have done. But when he made this decision, and oftentimes in our life, there can be this one decision that changes the whole course of our life, where we walk away from God. And there can be a definitive moment when people say, that's it, I've had enough, I'm no longer going to walk with God. Oh my. And not only did he walk away from God, but when we come to the part where they're supposed to leave the city, he lingered. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to leave his friends. He didn't want to leave his situation. And he had to be actually dragged out of the city. Then we see that Abraham is in God's will and Lot is out of God's will. And that kind of goes without saying. Abraham is in the will of God. He is doing what God wants him to do. He's gone where God has told him to go. Lot is definitely out of God's will. He's not where he should be. He got himself into a situation that he probably couldn't have gotten himself out of at that point anyway. So we see that there are blessings for Abraham. Abraham has the ear of God. And there are consequences to Lot. So Lot's consequences for being out of the will of God are that he lost his wife. He lost the rest of his family other than his two daughters. And then from then on, it just kind of goes downhill. There's incest, there's drunkenness. His life was just a wreck because he was out of God's will. So from Abraham, we see a winning formula. This is chapter 18. Am I a chapter 18 Christian, or am I a chapter 19 Christian? Chapter 19 is a losing formula. We can't get ahead with God. We can't get ahead in our Christian lives if we're living like Lot. I also found it interesting that the Bible says in the book of Psalms to sit in the council of the godly. And we see in chapter 18 that Abraham is sitting in the council of the godly. He's sitting with God himself. He's sitting with Jesus Christ and the two angels. He's in the council of the godly. Whereas Lot sits in the council of the ungodly. He sits at the gate. So he's sitting with the ungodly. He's making unwise decisions because he's following their philosophy, their train of thought. Then we see a respectful request. And it's kind of interesting the way that Abraham goes about his request. He first asked God if he would not destroy the city if there were, I can't remember, 40, 45, 50, was it 50? I did read the chapters, so I couldn't remember which one he started. So he goes down in increments, but one of the unique things about the way he asks God is he says, peradventure, and he doesn't want to offend God with the additional request. This kind of brings the thought to my mind. Sometimes when we boldly approach the throne of God, we kind of barge in. I got hung up in Nehemiah over the expression that God is terrible. Now, our definition of terrible is different than the original expression. So when we think of terrible, we think of something that's bad, something that isn't good. But the actual idea of terrible in Nehemiah is that he is deserving of reverence. And sometimes I think when we go into our prayer closet, we don't necessarily come in immediately with reverence. We come in with, I need this, I need that, please help them, please help that, as opposed to being respectful and being reverent. I always, when I think of approaching, picture Esther going in before the king, and the king had the ability to have her put to death for entering the throne room in the first place. And when we approach the throne of God, I know he's not going to put us to death, but maybe we should enter the courts with praise and enter the courts, enter the gates with thanksgiving. Amen. And approach the throne of grace respectfully as opposed to just barging in. I realize we're a child of God and we could sit in his lap, but that's a whole different story. So he had a respectful request. Lot had a disrespectful request. The angels told him when he left the city to get to the mountain, and he wanted to argue at that point. He said, well, can't I just go into this other city? And I'm sure the other city wasn't all that much better. But he wanted to go to another city, and it's interesting that he winds up in the mountain anyway. So evidently, I don't know, maybe the things didn't work out so well in, I think it was Zoar. So he winds up in the mountain anyway. Not that that was any good for him either. And then we see that Abraham makes a selfless intercession. He intercedes on the behalf of Sodom. Now think about this. I know that in the back of his mind, he's thinking that he wants to spare Lot. But he's saying to God that he wants him, will you spare Sodom if there are 50 righteous people? And he brings God down to the 10, and personally I believe the 10 was the household of Lot. So surely Lot has won his family to Christ. Surely they're all saved, so there's at least 10 people. So, but it's interesting that his intercession was on behalf of the city of Sodom. He was asking God to spare the city of Sodom if righteous men could be found there. He never asks to get Lot out of there. He never says to God, okay, if you're going to destroy Sodom, why don't you just go ahead and take Lot out of it before you wipe it out? He doesn't do that. Which, if Lot was his entire concern, then he could have just made that request. So obviously, he's interceding on behalf of the entire city of Sodom. Whereas Lot, of course, has selfish interests. He doesn't want to leave. He lingers, and then he debates over whether or not to go to the city. He wants to go to the city, and the angels tell him that he's supposed to go to the mountain. So that was the introduction. So.
Amen, brother.
I don't preach long, so that's as long as you get for an introduction. But anyway... So the first question that we should ask ourselves in the idea of, are you an 18 or are you a 19? Are you with Abraham or are you with Lot? And just so you don't think too quickly, because I know that we have this image of ourselves that we can instantly respond, well, of course I'm an 18 Christian. But the reason that I chose the verse I chose was that examine yourselves means to put under intense scrutiny. It's interesting, it's a different word than the one where Paul is at the communion table, the Lord's Supper table, and Paul is saying, examine yourselves at the Lord's Supper table. That's like a, where I am now with God, am I right with God, am I in fellowship with God? It's not the deep examination that they're calling for in 2 Corinthians. And of course, you remember the Corinthians, they were carnal Christians to begin with, so they needed to examine themselves because of their carnality, to see whether or not they were in Christ or not in Christ. So I'm not saying that Lot is not in Christ, because we know that the Bible calls him just Lot, which means he's justified, which means he's been saved. So when we get to heaven, we will see Lot, and I'm sure we'll have plenty of questions. So who is your friend? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Yeah. John chapter 15 and verse 19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And I think that sometimes that's an issue for Christians. That's a human condition regardless. Everybody wants to be liked. I want to be liked. If you don't like me, you'll hurt my feelings. You would. You'd probably hurt my feelings if you didn't like me. But we all feel that way, right? We want to be liked.
Amen.
And the same is true with the world. We don't want to go to work every day and be hated by everybody at our job. And I don't think that the Bible is telling us that they'll hate us, but they do hate what we stand for, certainly. And they know that they really can't fellowship with us because we're a holy roller or we're holier than thou or whatever words they want to bring, a Bible thumper, my wife got called once. So they'll bring those accusations against us. But the idea is that we don't want to be hated. We want to be liked. But for a Christian, that's a difficult position to place ourselves in. So we have to decide, who is your friend? Are we a friend of God, or are we a friend of the world? And Jesus says this, that except a man hate his mother and father and family. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I'm sure we've heard this 100 times. He's not talking about, you know, really hating people. He's talking about a comparison between our love for God makes our love for our family appear to be as though we don't love them as much. It's not really you don't have to hate your family. In fact, if you hate your family, you'd have a hard time getting them to come to Christ. But you're not supposed to hate your family regardless. I found this quote from this man, T. Guthrie. He says, it is a remarkable act that while the baser metals are diffused through the body of the rocks, gold and silver usually lie in veins, collected together in distinct metallic masses. So what he's saying is that iron is actually inside the rock. They bust up the rock to get the iron out. Minerals are inside the rock, but gold and silver are never inside the rock. They flow through the rock. They go in veins, which makes them distinct and unique. They are in the rock, but not of them. Okay? So they're in amongst the rock, but they're not part of the rock. And as by some power in nature, God has separated them from the base and common earths, even so, by the power of his grace, will he separate his chosen from a reprobate and rejected world. And I realize that it's really speaking about the goats and the sheep, the division between us. But I thought it was interesting, too, about in the world but not of the world. You know, because I couldn't find a clear analogy of what does it mean to be in the world and not of the world. You know, I've seen those little circles where you're in your own little bubble, so you're inside the world, but you're not part of the bubble, you're in your own little bubble. But I thought this was much more appropriate because we are supposed to be gold. We want to come forth as gold, Job says. We want to be refined by God, and the same is true of silver and of gold in the refinement process that the dross comes to the surface. And we want God to remove those things from our life which cause us not to be in fellowship with him, and to get us closer to the image of his son. So who is your friend? Are you an 18 Christian, or are you a 19 Christian? Are you in fellowship with those in the world? Would the world call you friend, or are you in fellowship with God? Are you with God? Is he your friend? Just like God called Abraham his friend. Oops, sorry. The second one is, do you walk with God? And again, don't make it a quick answer. It's one of those things you want to contemplate. Do I really walk with God? Well, I pray. I have my devotions. But do you walk with God? There's a little difference. I can't imagine what life was like for Enoch when he walked with God every day, and he was so close to God that God said, "Man, I want you up near me." I can't fathom what that's like. I'm very far from that. And it's interesting, even Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve walk with God. They commune with him in the afternoons or in the cool of the day, and yet they decided to eat of the fruit. You know, I can't fathom what that would be like. I will fathom that when I'm dead, praise the Lord, because I'll be in heaven and I will be communing and I will be walking with God in a more of a physical sense than I am now. But do you walk with God? Amos 3:3, we've all heard this verse before. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, normally when we say that verse, we're talking about you and I. We're talking about the world and I. But that's actually not what the verse is talking about. God is saying to Israel, can we walk together if we're not in agreement? So the question isn't, can we walk together and be agreed? The question is, can we walk together and be agreed? Now, I realize that if we're not in fellowship and in a right relationship here, it's difficult to be in a right relationship here. But the key idea from Amos is actually that it's a walk with God, between God and man. And, you know, can two walk with God if you do not agree with his word? John chapter 4 and verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So when we don't do what God says to do in his word, we're really showing him that we don't love him. Now, if I ask everyone in the room, do you love God? Your answer would be, of course I love God. And that's the exact thing that I'm talking about when I'm saying examine yourselves. Because if we examine ourselves over our love for God based on our following his commandments, not the Ten Commandments, but the rules that he's given us in the New Testament, as well as the moral law and all of that, the ceremonial law done away with, the sacrificial system done away with, we don't have to worry about any of that part of the law. And we're not law keepers for the sake of the law or for the sake of salvation. We're law keepers because God has given us specific directions that he wants us to follow. Amen. And so when we follow those things, we're showing our love for our God. Now, we would say that our children love us. Oh, Abby doesn't think so. So I better not go down that road. Anyway. So we would say that our children love us, but they don't always obey us. When they don't obey us, they're not showing their love for us. They love us. They still love us. We still love God. But we're not showing our love for him when we don't follow what he tells us to do. And in this case, the same is true for our children. They're not showing their love. And it's interesting that Lot was in agreement with the folks in Sodom. In fact, in verse 7 of chapter 18, he calls them brethren. Well, that's, I don't know about you, but that's a strong term for me. Because when the Bible in the New Testament talks about brethren, it's talking about those in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are brother and sister. We're brothers and sisters in Christ together. Amen. So when he calls them brother, he's basically admitting the fact that he's in fellowship with them. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Lot certainly wasn't in agreement with God, or he wouldn't be where he was. And he was in fellowship with the world. He was in fellowship with the folks that are there. But there's also fellowship one with another. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, and you should still be in 2 Corinthians. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And this would be a good description of Lot. He's a carnal Christian. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, and hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? But notice the last expression here, and walk as men. Are we walking as men, or are we walking as believers with Jesus Christ? Are we walking with God, or are we walking with men? So there's a choice there. There's a decision to be made. And those are the things that we have to reflect on. And for us to walk together, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But then, this is what's unique about our relationship with other people. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, basically, when the question is asked, do I walk with God, the answer that we use as a criteria for that is, am I walking with the unrighteous? And that doesn't necessarily mean the unsaved. That can also mean Christians that aren't living correctly. A lot of the times, especially with teenagers, you'll find they'll pair up with people of like mind. And I don't understand the dynamic, but they're like little magnets. They don't even know each other, but they know who the bad ones are. They know who the holy ones are. They gravitate like two celestial bodies. They gravitate toward each other just like automatically without even knowing each other. They have some teen sense. I don't know what it is. But you cannot walk with God and walk with the unrighteous. You cannot walk with God and commune with darkness. You know, there's many things that Christians should not be involved in that they are involved in that are walking in darkness. It's you know, there's a reason why bars are dark. There's a reason why men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So we have evil deeds, and we want to accomplish those evil deeds, and we do that by walking in darkness. So what communion hath we with darkness? And concord, it's an agreement between persons. It's a union in opinions, sentiments, views, or interests. It's peace and it's harmony. Sharing the world's views, the world's sentiments, and the world's interests. You know, it honestly troubles me when I read these Barna surveys or Gallup polls, the Pew polls or whatever, when they poll Christians for what they believe, and you find out that the opinions of people are absolutely no different than the opinions of the world. That should not be. There should be a unity among Christians that says that abortion is wrong. It's just a fact. I mean, you cannot believe in abortion, and well, you could be a Christian, but you shouldn't be. I don't know how to say it. Don't believe in abortion. There, I said it. And I'm not making light of abortion by any stretch of the imagination. It's just I'm having trouble finding the word. So it's not that you're unsaved because you follow abortion, but the point I'm trying to make is that Christians should not be of that opinion, and yet the polls all say that they are. The divorce rate in churches is no different than the divorce rate of the world. Now we've gotten past the divorce rate. Now we're with the shacking up rate. The people living in sin with other people is the same in the church as it is with outside the church. These things should not be. There should be no agreement of philosophy. There's people that are mixing the church and the Bible with philosophy. Brother Wilhite was talking this morning about psychology, and he didn't really go down that road, but there is a lot of psychobabble going on in churches that has no business being in church. It's a worldly philosophy. It's worldly thinking. The world has different set of ethics than a Christian has. And yet we find that the ethics of Christians is very similar in what they believe and how they believe as it is in the world. And so when you say, do you walk with God? That's one of the criteria that you have to think about. Do I support what the world believes? Do I think the way that the world believes when it comes to these kind of things? And I just named a few. There's many. But also, I can't walk with you if you're not separated, if you're not set apart, if you're not sanctified, if you're not consecrated. It is more difficult for me to pull up a Christian who is carnal than it is for them to pull me down. So if Aiden were to come up here, and I won't embarrass him like that, and I was to try and pull him up while he was trying to pull me down, he will more likely have more success in pulling me down to his level than I have with pulling him up to here, even though I think I'm stronger. But you get the analogy. The analogy is that you really can't fellowship with people that aren't separated. There should be a difference. There should be a separation between those folks. And thirdly, are you in God's will? I like what Spurgeon said. He said, when your will is God's will, you will have your will. It kind of makes sense. So you want your own way? Be in God's will. And then God will make you in God's way, and you'll be in God's will, and you'll be doing your will. So what is God's will? Well, God's will is you know, exactly the things that God brings into your life. These are the will of God concerning you. Be thankful. And I think, you know, I argued with myself for a while, and God said, well, I'm not going to fill you with the Holy Spirit when you preach tonight if you don't get up and give testimony about this, because God wants us to give thanks for everything because it's the will of God. So, you know, we say things like, well, you know, it was God's will because maybe something else could have happened that was worse. Or we say things like, it could have been worse. It could have been a worse accident, that kind of thing. But it was God's will for that to happen. I have no idea. That's one of those things that I will never know until I get to heaven. And I'll say to God, well, why did this happen? And he'll say, I don't have to explain myself to you.
Amen.
I think he's going to reveal things to us. I think he's going to let us know what was going on. But so do you have God's blessing on your life? And I think when we are in God's will, we will face the blessings of God. It's when we're not in God's will that we don't have the blessings of God. So when we wonder to ourselves, why am I not being blessed? Or this is the examination point. We should examine ourselves to find out if we're in the will of God. And one of the examining points is, am I being blessed? Because God will bless you if you're in his will. Amen. There's no doubt about that. The question is whether or not the blessings are flowing or whether or not there's something stopping up the mix. Amen. So we can do things that clog up the lines and keep the blessings from flowing, but we want to be in God's will. Psalm chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So those are the conditions that the psalmist is saying. We need a pure heart, we need clean hands, and we can't be prideful, is basically what he's talking about when he says, lift up your soul unto vanity. And I don't know about you, but that That's the one that God keeps coming back to every day. You know, you got to deal with your pride. You know, it's not your way. It's my way. And our flesh wants our way. And it's not necessarily a choice between my way and God's way. Sometimes it's a choice between my way or your way. And this plays out on the highway. Okay? So, it's not God's way, it's not my way, it's the highway. And the highway is when we want our will over everybody else's will. Yeah, exactly. That's where that plays out. And that's where pride comes in. Pride says, I'm not letting you in. Pride says, you should have gotten back in line a long time ago, and you're coming all the way up, and you're cutting in now. You ain't getting in. That's pride. So I'm just throwing it out there. Deal with it. Yeah, exactly. Anyway, but secondly, does God answer your prayers? Does God answer your prayers? That's a good indication of whether or not you're in God's will. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. So if God's answering your prayers, and, you know, I've got this list of things that I have on a repetitive basis, and I'm not praying vain repetition, but there's a lot of things that I have on my list that God has not said yes to. Oh, thank you. I got an amen over there. I should be like Brother Renzi. Can I get an amen on that? It's a long list of things, and God just hasn't said yes to. But it doesn't mean that I'm not in his will. It just means that he's not saying yes. But on the other side, there's a lot of things that I've prayed for that God has answered.
Amen.
God answers a lot of prayers and sometimes we don't even think about it. But, you know, I pray a lot about my interaction with people because Brother Penichetti really... You want to talk about God convicting my heart. God really convicted my heart about this idea of imaginations. And I brought this up in testimony on Wednesday night, or maybe last Sunday, that Satan loves to throw imaginations into our head. Satan loves to play out scenarios in our head. Well, when I get to work tomorrow, my boss is going to yell at me because of this, and I'm going to say this, and then he's going to say that, and then I'm going to get fired. These scenarios play out in our head. And these are vain imaginations. These are things that we need to, the Bible says that we need to bring these thoughts captive. We need to remove these thoughts from our thinking. I'm also doing this thing, which is really hard. During prayer, I'm reading this book, and part of the book is that we need to wait on the Lord. So we need to be still, and you need to clear your mind and not think about anything while you're waiting. That is absolutely tough. Man, don't things come into your mind. Grocery lists and things you got to do and what you're doing after you get done praying. Those things just crowd your mind. I don't know how I got off on this rabbit, but I'll chase it again and kill it. So all of these things crowd our mind, but God says, be still and know that I am God. God says, wait on the Lord. And basically the idea that the book is talking about is that we need to place our mind in the mind frame of prayer. Because we come in hurriedly. We come in with an agenda. And like I was talking earlier about, God is terrible. We need to come in with that reverential respect for God when we come to him in prayer. So when we come to him in prayer, we can't rush it. And that often that's what we do. But we should come in with praise. Because, again, back to that verse in Psalm. It says, enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with prayer.
Praise.
I'm sorry, praise. Thank you. We are praying. So when we pray, we're supposed to come in with praise and thanksgiving.
Amen.
That's how we come into God's throne room. That's how we come in with respect and reverence to God. And, so answers to prayer. John chapter 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my works abide in you, ye shall ask ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, Because we keep his commandments, again, coming back to this idea of showing our love to him, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Lastly, we come back to this idea of intercessory prayer or selfishness. So Abraham was selfless. Abraham wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of others. Whereas Lot was thinking of himself. It was, I don't want to go. I don't want to leave Sodom. I don't want to go to the mountains. I want to go to... It was all about... He had an eye problem. It was I. Pride. The same thing, the same demon that we fight. I think there's a demon out there that's pride, and it keeps poking us and egging us on to be prideful. But we should make intercession for the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. If we know that a brother or sister in Christ has a burden, something that they're facing, something that they're bearing, we're to bear that together with them in prayer. They don't even need to know that we're interceding on their behalf, because they'll feel it. They'll know that people are praying for them on their behalf. And Paul's intercession when he's writing his letters is very, very interesting. He says this over and over again. He says, I make mention of you always in my prayer. And he says that in Romans 1:9, Ephesians 1:16, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, Philemon 1:4. So over and over again, Paul uses the same exact expression every time he talks to them. I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, for him to make mention always means he had a really long prayer list. Because he's praying. He talks about the things that are upon him. You know, I've been whipped and beaten. But the most important part is the concern of all the churches. So he bore the burden of all the churches. Not just where he was. He bore that for all of them. The Bible says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, Paul says, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, in 2 Timothy, he says, remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So he prayed for them in the morning when he got up, and he prayed for them at night before he went to bed. And it's not just, Lord, bless all the missionaries. You know, there's this thing in filing systems, especially when you're sending a file. It's called a zip file. And you have the ability to compress a number of files into a smaller thing. And I think sometimes we send our zip file to God and say, bless all the missionaries.
Uh-oh.
And that's not interceding on their behalf. That's not interceding for the saints. Interceding for the saints is being specific. Interceding for the saints is, now we can pray the same thing for each of them because they all have very similar concerns, but it should be a concern for them when we're praying for them. So when we're praying for each of the missionaries, we want to pray that they'll have souls saved, but we want to pray for the specific missionary that he'll have souls saved, that they'll have souls saved. We want to pray that they have, that the church will be strong and united, and they'll have people added unto the church, and they'll find souls for their labor. That'll take a 15-minute prayer, bless all the missionaries, into a couple hours, but you don't have to pray for every missionary every day. In fact, we highlight one missionary a week. If we could just spend time, 15 minutes, in prayer for that one missionary for all the needs that they have. It, you know, we read the prayer letter, and then we take those needs and we take them to God during the week as we're praying for the missionaries. Then it's not, Lord, bless all the missionaries.
Right.
It's, yep. Lord, bless them. They have this specific need on the field, and many of them have the need for the men in their church. They want, well, we have that need too. With men in the church, they want men that are sold out. They want men that are vibrant for God and that are fulfilling the calling that God has on their lives. Many of them have that need and that concern, especially those who are, and most of them are, church planters. They have no intention of staying on the field, but they need somebody to pick up the mantle. They need somebody to take over the church, and they don't need a hireling to do it. They need a man of God who's filled with the Holy Spirit that's willing to do it. So that's making intercession for the saints. But then we need to make intercession for the unsaved. Remember, Abraham was not asking God to spare Lot. He was asking that the whole city be spared. He had a concern for the unsaved. And I don't know the specifics, and I honestly don't believe that Abraham was selfishly motivated in asking this request, like he was trying to deceive the God he's standing before, telling him that it's not about Lot, it's about the whole city. I honestly believe that he had a burden for a city. You know, I have an issue with that, and I'll confess my fault. I should weep over my city. I should weep for the souls of men that are dying and going to hell in our city. I don't. I don't weep over it. I may have shed a tear during a moment of revival, but I've never wept over the fact that our city is lost. Amen. And dying and going to hell. Yeah. And they don't care, and they don't know. You knock on doors, and they don't want to hear it. But that should be more of a burden on my heart, not a callous on my heart.
Amen.
And that's exactly, I think that's where Abraham's heart was. That he didn't want to see all these people wiped out. That he had a real burden for them. That maybe Lot will win his city. I don't know if he was deluded or not, but he honestly prayed for that city to be spared. If that many people could be found, and they would be righteous. And that was the burden on Abraham's heart. So back to the beginning. Who is your friend? Are you a friend of the world? Or are you a friend of God? Don't answer. Think about it. Examine your heart. Are your relationships more with people in the world, or are they more with people of God? Are you having fellowship with people in the world and not fellowship with the people of God? So those are the things we need to dwell on. That's where we need to examine. Am I walking, or who is my friend? The second one is, do you walk with God? And again, easy answer. Well, of course I walk with God. I do my devotions. I have my prayer time. But no, that's not the easy answer. The easy answer is, am I really walking with God? If you love me, keep my commandments. That thought just rings over and over again in my mind. If you love me, because, you know, everybody wants to point fingers at us, but thinking that it's legalism. You're under grace, brother. You're not under the law. Well, then why did Jesus give us commandments? Why did he tell us what to do and what not to do? He gave us that because he wants us to show our love for him. The teenagers are studying the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and we're studying Exodus. And we were just joking today. They just got through the Red Sea, this huge miracle. Dead bodies everywhere, flowing from these Egyptians floating up on the shore. They are praising God. They're singing the song of praise to God. 3 days later, they're like, "Where's the water?"
Yeah.
It's so us. We'll leave here, and 3 days from now, we'll be like, you know, where's the money for this bill?
Yeah.
We're exactly the same. We complain. So we see the blessings of God. Oh, it was great to be in the church, in the house of God today. It was great to hear Brother Wilhite preach. Not so much for Pastor Mark, but it was great. So, you know, those are the things. Are we walking with God? And are you in God's will? And again, touching on those things. And are you selfish or are you selfless? And it comes back down to the beginning. Are you an 18 Christian or are you a 19 Christian? If you take anything away from tonight, I want that thought to haunt you. Are you an 18 Christian or are you a 19 Christian? Brother Julio said to me, a month or two ago that I preached a message and I cannot find the message online or on the thing, but it was the Judas within. And he said that thought keeps coming back to his mind, the Judas within. So if there's a thought that comes back to your mind in a daily basis, in your prayer tomorrow when you pray, when you have your prayer time with God, and it comes to that time of examination, it comes to the time of confession, Am I an 18 Christian or am I a 19 Christian? Lord, bring the things out in my mind that are making me a 19 Christian and help me to be an 18 Christian. And that's the idea behind the message. And that takes time, certainly not, 30 minutes in this message. It's not something that you're going to accomplish in 2 minutes of prayer. It's something that you have to reflect upon all week long. Well, every day from now on, but you probably won't remember that all for past next week. But it's something you want to reflect on. But perhaps God has spoken to your heart tonight about something in particular. And we do want to give you that opportunity to come forward if God has laid something upon your heart. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture. And Father, we...